Well, if you would this morning, open up your copies of God's Word to Matthew chapter 5. Continue our progress through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount as well. Our sermon text this morning will be Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1. We'll read through the first 12 verses. But we'll focus this morning in particular on verse 7. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and moving through the first 12 verses. People of God, this is the word of the Lord, and so you are called to give heed to the word of the Lord. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word this morning, and may he be pleased to add his power and his blessing to his word as it's read and as it is preached. Well, as we continue to work our way through the Beatitudes, we come now to the fifth one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And it should be unsurprising to pretty much all of you who've been sitting through this element of the Sermon on the Mount thus far to know that just like the previous four, this particular beatitude is connected with the ones that have come before. They are part of a progression as they build upon one another and as they complement one another, and this one is no different in that regard, and neither will be the rest that follow it. But there is a little bit of a difference now. If you pay attention, if you've been listening, you know that the first few beatitudes that we've worked through are introspective. They're about ways that we view ourselves, ways that we understand ourselves, the attitudes that ought to characterize our demeanor in understanding who we are. We are to be those who are poor in spirit, those who understand their utter dependence upon God, their utter spiritual poverty. And out of understanding that, knowing it's because of our own unrighteousness that we are as impoverished as we are, we then mourn, we grieve over our sin and sin in the world, and we call out to God for deliverance from it. And then from there, we are called to be those who are meek, to those who are gentle and humble, because we know, again, who we are. And knowing all of that, we hunger and thirst for the cure, for that pure and perfect righteousness that is to characterize those who know and who love God, who are his disciples. Those are all introspective. But now we begin to move in our dispositions towards others. Having the right view of ourselves then informs the way that we interact with and the way that we view the world in which we live, those outside of ourselves. And these last few beatitudes all concern those dispositions, those attitudes that we're supposed to have to others, beginning here with mercy. As our text tells us that blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And so then the theme of our verse this morning is that disciples of Christ are called to be merciful. And as always, we should ask the question, well then, if we're called to be merciful, what does that mean? What does it mean to be merciful? What is mercy itself? And the answer to that is fairly simple. It's not a particularly complicated one. To be merciful, mercy is compassion. It's compassion. It's pity, though pity for some reason has a negative connotation in our society, our day and age, as though it's a bad thing to pity someone. But the idea there is a compassion. And in particular, in terms of biblical mercy, it's a compassion over the consequences and the misery and the suffering that exist because sin is in the world. It's the idea that we have compassion, that we have pity upon people when we see them suffering, not even necessarily from their own actions, but because we live in a fallen world in which suffering is now a part of it. And so compassion towards those who are suffering the consequences of living in a fallen world because of sin is something that's supposed to characterize our mindset, our attitude, the way we view those who we come across in terms of life. And there's an idea of intensity behind this mercy, behind this compassion. It's not some sort of passing concern, that idea of you pass by someone in need and there's an, ah, but then you move on and you forget that you ever saw the person with a need. But rather, when you see that need, the compassion that's supposed to flow from you is supposed to be an intense one. You might be familiar with the old way of putting this. If we were to read the King James, and it would talk about the bowels of mercy. And what's the idea there? That it is something that resides deep within you and comes up with an intensity that inclines your heart to those that you see suffering and caught up in the consequences, the misery of sin itself. It's a visceral thing, a raw thing. Deep down in the soul that produces a desire to remedy the suffering that we see, the suffering that we come across. No, I've never really appreciated the commercial because of its manipulative tendencies. As an illustration, how many of you have seen it's for the abandoned animals in which, I can't remember what her name is, Sarah McLachlan is singing in those tones of, how much she wants mercy to be shown to these animals that have been poor and abused. And the whole point of that commercial is to stir within you a compassion for these shivering and starving and otherwise abused animals, so that you'll be moved from that compassion to then either support that particular program or maybe go out and rescue an animal yourself. That's the idea here. That's the idea here, except for on a much more profound level, because our fellow human beings are not animals. They are those who are made in the image of God. And so we ought to have within us that deep and visceral, raw, intense compassion for those that we see afflicted and suffering in the midst of sin. And in particular, when this misery is self-inflicted. We've already mentioned the idea that it is about compassion towards those who are suffering, perhaps not through any fault of their own. We see those who are struck with illness from living in a fallen world, and they undergo the suffering of sickness and disease, and our hearts should reach out to them so that we might comfort them and help them in whatever way we can. Or those who, because of no fault of their own, fall in financial hard times. Or those who are suffering because of the way someone's mistreated them and abused them. And our hearts are to go out to them and have that intense, overflowing compassion that produce acts of mercy towards them. But it's not just that. Because usually that's where we think that it ought to stop. That those who are suffering through no fault of their own, But when someone is suffering because of their own actions, well, that's when we have an inclination and a tendency to withdraw mercy, to withdraw compassion and think, well, it's their own fault. That intense desire to see suffering and affliction relieved is muted, if it exists at all, because they're just suffering for what they themselves have done. But mercy is about those who are receiving the due reward for their own actions as well. It's about compassion towards those who are suffering because of their own sin, because of their own faults, their own flaws, their own mistakes, their own sinful bad choices. Because mercy that is offered to those that we think deserve it is no mercy at all. The point is mercy is extended only to the undeserving. It's not extended to those who deserve it, who have earned it. Mercy is the corollary of grace. Grace is that unmerited favor. In terms of sin in general, God actually shining his face upon those who don't deserve his face to be shown upon that. And then beyond that, mercy is the actual alleviating of the suffering and the misery and the affliction out of the heart and disposition of grace. Even when it's undeserved, especially when it's undeserved. So let's be sure as we think about the fact that mercy is supposed to be that intense compassion for those who are suffering from affliction and sin, it extends to those that we don't think deserve it as well, even if they're suffering for their own sin and their own choices. And of course, this mercy begins in the heart, begins in the bowels of our emotion and our affections, but it necessarily flows out into the way that we act. Mercy is an active thing. It doesn't just reside in the affections and never make its way beyond that, but it actually produces an action. The desire to relieve suffering should produce actions that are intended to relieve sufferings. But before we get into that active aspect of mercy, we need to understand something, and that is that acts of mercy necessarily flow out of a merciful disposition. It's not the other way around. We don't act mercifully. We don't do acts of mercy so that we can become merciful or be viewed as merciful. We act mercifully because we are merciful. As part of our character, as part of that spirit-wrought change in response to the gospel. Because the Spirit of God has worked and is continuing to work and to carry and to grow this disposition within us, just like each one of those preceding dispositions, those characteristics of the disciple. So we can't get it into our heads that acts of mercy can somehow themselves stand in place of actually having a heart of mercy. Again, this isn't about checking off the boxes, about following the rules, and if we do these acts, then we'll receive this reward. But understanding that these acts flow out of a changed disposition and a different way of viewing ourselves and viewing our world in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that being said, the thing is that merciful people will act mercifully. The desire to see suffering alleviated produces action to alleviate the suffering. Just as the attitude is not tied to the deservingness of the subject of the compassion, neither are the acts of it. We don't wait for people to be deserving of our compassion, and by extension, we don't wait people to be deserving of its acts. To do so is to cease to be merciful. It's merely offering what it's due. It's as long as you get your act together, then I'll show you mercy. Then I'll meet your need. As long as you just get it together, as long as you've done all that you can and you simply have nowhere else to go, then I'll show you mercy and then I'll show you compassion. No, it begins at the moment of seeing the suffering and having a desire to do what is necessary to alleviate that suffering. We understand it particularly when it comes to gospel proclamation. How many of you would say that you're going to wait for someone to get their act together before you proclaim the gospel to them? It's the whole point of the gospel. They can't get their act together. until you proclaim the gospel. And proclamation of the gospel, sisters and brothers, is an act of mercy that recognizes the central suffering of sin, separation from God and residing under His wrath, and knowing that desires that people might be drawn to God and away from His wrath and enter into relationship with Him. We know that. We understand that. Why don't we extend that to the physical component, to the other elements of life? Compassion acts whether or not the person deserves the action. Mercy is not receiving what is your due. Mercy is receiving alleviation of suffering in spite of who you are and what you do. So then, our active mercy extends to all those who suffer, all those who need, all those who struggle under the heavy oppressive hand of sin, sin within and sin without. In other words, our compassion should be directed to every human being on this earth, everyone we see, everyone we know, everyone we come across it with or come across. Our hearts should be filled with compassion for all those who bear the image of God, but yet are fallen and living in a fallen world. So then the question is, of course, am I merciful? Do I have an attitude and spirit of compassion? Do I actually see the needs of others? Am I that aware? Am I that cognizant of the world in which I live that I can look at someone and see their need or recognize someone who's in a particular need? Or do I let the world pass me by without ever noticing the person in need of my mercy? Do I see the suffering of others and desire to do what I can, all that lies within me, in order that I might see that suffering relieved, even when their suffering is their own fault? Even when they hurt me, even when they use me, even when they abuse me, do I have compassion? Am I merciful? That's what we're to be striving for, because it's the very disposition of Jesus Christ Himself. Why did He come? To save those who used and abused and hurt the God that created them. Wholly undeserving of His compassion. Wholly undeserving of His pity. Yet, nonetheless, Christ the King is here to give mercy to those wholly undeserving of it. And we are all the recipients of that mercy. Or some of you will ask me the question, and you think about particular people or about your general disposition and ask me, what if I don't? What if I don't have compassion? What if I'm not merciful? Well, the first answer to that is to go back to the previous Beatitudes that we've already looked at, to really meditate on them and what they mean, and to examine ourselves to see if those first three actually characterize who we are. So we meditate on who we are outside of Christ, as we meditate on the mercy that we have received in spite of ourselves because of our own actions. Because let's be honest, we don't really take the time. We don't really take the time to contemplate who we are outside of Christ and what we really deserve. We really think that we're not that bad. That the person we refuse to be merciful towards is worse than we are. We deserve the mercy. They certainly don't. Mercy for me, but not for thee. You don't deserve it. But saints, that's to ignore who we are. It's to fail to be poor in spirit. It's to fail to mourn over our own sin. It's to fail to be meek. It's to fail to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because mercy is righteousness, saints. And then for those of you who as I've said that, you don't really connect with that, because you do understand who you are and you do recognize how far short you fall, but yet you still struggle with pouring out mercy and having compassion on those who don't deserve it. And you ask, what do I do? You desire to imitate your Christ. You desire to look like the one who's done so much to relieve your suffering, to set you free from slavery to sin. Motivated by your love for your God, you show mercy toward his image bearers, knowing that ultimately the only thing that can ever cure the problem that people struggle with and suffer under is the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaimed by those who both live with mercy and demonstrate and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and its mercy. It's to get out of being stuck in how terrible you are and into how wonderful Christ is, that even this person who has mistreated me so poorly or is suffering from their own consequences, they can be relieved and set free and made right and restored, both in their relationship to God and their relationship to you. In the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, whichever side of the coin you find yourself on, whether because you don't care or think about your own mercy that you've received, or because you do care but you know how worthless you are, either side of the coin, the result should be, as worthless as I am, I've received mercy. Or as great as I think I am, I have received mercy. How can I do anything other than the same thing? We need to be conscientiously reminding ourselves of people's conditions, their slavery to sin, the very real suffering that they are all undergoing, and the ultimate suffering that they will undergo. Be merciful and act mercifully. Blessed are the merciful. Which brings us to the blessing of mercy. It's a beautiful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ and about the scriptures, that is that there's that element in which it does tear us down and reveals the root of our own still remaining corruption, right? But it does so that it might move us beyond that, but it's always met with that promise of blessing. And it's still the same here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Before we go farther, let me clarify some possible misconceptions or a possible misconception. Being merciful is not causative. We don't receive mercy because we are merciful. Rather, being merciful is an indication of having received and having comprehended mercy, and continued ongoing reception of mercy from God is the expectation. But how do we get there from the text? It seems to be contrary to what it says, right? Well, the first thing is the impossibility of the standard. Saints, if our mercy is what determined our reception of mercy, no one would ever receive mercy. We might as well all just give up and go home now. Second, the testimony of Scripture talks about the fact that our works don't save us, that our acts of mercy somehow are salvific. Contra to that, it tells us that they don't. Not only that, it tells us that we can't have these sort of rightly ordered dispositions and attitudes outside of the Spirit's regenerative work, right? You can't be these things without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, without His regenerating our dead flesh and making us spiritually alive. Beyond that, don't forget the context and how much we've been laboring to understand the connection of all of these Beatitudes. namely the previous three. Don't forget the interconnection. Don't forget the progression. This beatitude doesn't exist in a vacuum separate from the ones that have come before, but rather those who are poor in spirit recognize their spiritual depravity, and then they mourn and they grieve over sin. They repent, they turn from it, they ask God for His mercy. They become gentle and humble, hungering and thirsting after righteousness and the necessary progression. They are merciful as well. All of this is the regenerative work of the Spirit within the disciples of Jesus Christ. So it's no wonder that we can expect to receive mercy if we are merciful, because it demonstrates the Spirit of God is within us, is working in us to conform us to His image. It's nonetheless than acting consistently with the mercy of gospel grace and showing to others what we know and experience ourselves. So don't get it twisted, saints. Your being merciful does not earn you mercy. Your being merciful demonstrates that you have received mercy and that you will continue to receive mercy because you are a child of God, a citizen of His kingdom, a disciple of His Christ. And that's the blessedness of mercy. I think about the previous application, as we examine ourselves, and we're honest in that examination, we know how far short we still fall of this sort of an expectation. How often we aren't even aware of people that come across our path that we should show mercy to, but because we're so self-absorbed, so wrapped up in where we're going in our tunnel vision of our own purposes and goals, we don't see those who lie outside on the periphery, and we pass them by, never having even known that we ought to show them mercy. Or those who we come across and we know that they need our mercy, we know they need the help, but because we're too worried about what it might cost us, we're not willing to give it. Or we come across those who we just don't think deserve our mercy, and so we certainly aren't going to give that mercy. We all suffer from these things, but the fact is, despite of our inability to perfectly show mercy, God shows us perfect mercy and promises that He will from the moment of regeneration until the moment we enter His kingdom and on into eternity, we will reside under the mercy of God, never receiving the due recompense of our sin because of His grace and His mercy poured out on us in Jesus Christ, and looking for a world when all of this is done and His redemptive purpose is complete, there is no more suffering. There is no more affliction. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. None of these things. Because God is merciful. And those who restored in His image demonstrate His mercy to others have a sure expectation that they will continue to receive the mercy they've already received in the grace of God in the gospel. God never stops pouring out mercy upon us. And He never will. What a blessing that is. And that's what drives us to be merciful. God never stops pouring out His mercy on us. How can we do anything else but just always pour out mercy on others, wholly undeserving as they are? The blessedness of mercy. As we close this morning, let me leave you with these final thoughts. Again, the first is to all of you here who have yet to profess faith in Jesus Christ. This mercy is for you if you will, in faith, embrace it. Our sin puts us out of relationship with God. It puts us under His wrath, and we keenly feel the suffering of what it means to reside under the wrath of God. Sickness and death and disease, all of these things are the product of sin. And the only way in which we might find real and true and ultimate release is if we fall upon the mercy of God in Christ. Fall on Him today. Receive His mercy, and in receiving that mercy, then become yourselves those who are merciful. Saints, for those of you who have already made that profession of faith, who are His children and the citizens of His kingdom and the disciples of His Son, the call to you is to be merciful. I think by now we understand that. It begins with praying for the Spirit's inner working. This isn't something that if we know that we just simply don't have it, or at least to any great degree, we can somehow in our own strength muster it up and force ourselves to be merciful, or that my words now, if maybe they stir you up, will somehow remain the means of stirring you up. It's the Spirit of God making His word operative within us that wells up mercy and compassion in our hearts and our actions. And so the first thing that we do when we recognize our failure and our shortcoming here is to cry out to the Spirit of God to fill us with mercy, to fill us with compassion. Pray for the Spirit's inner working. And as you pray for the Spirit's inner working, then always be ready to show mercy. Be prepared to show mercy, eager to show mercy, desirous to show mercy. You ever heard the phrase, having your head on a swivel? It's the idea of you're always looking around for a perceived threat, right? Particularly if you're in a military context. You got to have your head on the swivel, always looking around. Get your head on a mercy swivel. But you're always looking around, looking for suffering that you might do what you can to relieve it, both through gospel proclamation, but the giving of your increase to meet need, wherever you may see it. Be ready to do it. So oftentimes we find ourselves excusing our lack of mercy because we're like, I just don't have anything to give. And that well may be true, but the whole thing is, if we are preparing to be merciful, we'll always have mercy to give. If we stop thinking about accumulating our own things and striving after our own goals with no thought of preparedness and helping others, then don't be surprised if you don't have the means to show mercy. Ah, but if mercy and compassion is one of those driving elements of your character and your disposition, you'll always have something to give. You'll always have something to give. And then, asking for the Spirit's work, being prepared, engage in acts of mercy. Meet the needs that you see, whatever they may happen to be. Show that compassion, whether it's praying for someone who's suffering, proclaiming the gospel to someone who's suffering, giving the cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ who's suffering, mourning with those who mourn in their suffering. All of these ways, all of these acts of mercy, be ready and actually do it. Don't leave here today being convicted that you should show mercy and then fail to actually do so. Don't leave this sermon here this morning and have it not flow into the life's blood of your week and your month and your year and your life. Be ready and do. But what if people don't want mercy? What if they don't want our acts of mercy? We need to remember something. We made this distinction before. Acts of mercy are not the same thing as mercy, though certainly they're woven together. It begins with the disposition. It begins with the attitude. It begins with the character. So if people refuse our acts of mercy, they won't receive our acts of mercy. That doesn't change the compassion that we should feel towards them. It doesn't change the disposition. It doesn't change the attitude. It doesn't change our character. It just limits how we can demonstrate where our hearts are. And so when someone refuses mercy time and time again, our tendency is to wash our hands of them and say, "We're done, no more." But the attitude of mercy never gets to that point. It understands that even if it's just praying intensely for the soul of someone who so desperately needs it, that's still mercy flowing out of that heart of mercy. It doesn't matter if they reject it. It doesn't change who we're called to be. Though we may not with the hand offer the hand of mercy, we can surely offer a prayer to God that He might be merciful. Drive us to pray for them. Be ready to come alongside them if opportunity should present itself, should proclaim the gospel, to be ready to proclaim the gospel if it's possible. And finally, what about people who abuse mercy? What are those who they take your mercy and they take it again and again and again and never ever actually alleviate the circumstance they find themselves in? You understand that you're showing mercy to them is really a means of enabling them to continue in their suffering. Again, remember, the disposition doesn't change. Spiritual acts don't change. Though we may not be able to give people the physical acts of mercy because they pervert and twist them into ends to their own destruction, it still doesn't change the fact that we can pray for them and that we can put the gospel in front of them, just like the one who doesn't want our mercy. And our attitude is never to shift from compassion to hatred and vengeance. It's supposed to always be in that merciful state, that merciful disposition. Otherwise, God would never have remained on the cross. Otherwise, Jesus Christ, in the greatest act of mercy, would have come down off the cross as they called him to do just that, and mocking him in the very act of the greatest compassion ever poured out in the history of this earth. Are we to be like Christ or not? May alter our physical acts. We can't facilitate self-harm. Don't take this idea that being compassionate means that you must constantly give to people even though they use what you are giving in terms of physical things to harm themselves. They use those physical acts of mercy to inflict self-harm, then we can't continue to give those physical acts. We can continue to pray. We can continue to live the gospel and to declare it before them. We can't put others at risk that they might use the means of mercy we would give them to harm others. We can't put ourselves at risk in the sense of our own spiritual welfare and well-being. We may not be able to do all of the physical acts of mercy that we would yearn to do, but the thing is, you can always do those spiritual acts of mercy. So be willing to be generous with your physical substance, to relieve suffering with your homes and with your money, with your time, with your attention, with all of these things. But in the end, if you are deprived of that opportunity, you can always and should always be constantly praying that God's mercy might be demonstrated to on those who are hardened to it through His agents of mercy. Saints, we are recipients of mercy that we cannot even understand, that we cannot even comprehend. And so our mercy should look just like that to those receiving it. An incomprehensible mercy an unfathomable mercy that imitates the mercy that we have received. Because as the people of God, as the children of God, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, knowing the mercy that we have received, we recognize exactly what Christ tells us here. That blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy.